Greetings to all of God's people. This is again Mordecai Joseph. We're today in lesson 151 in the book of Acts, chapter 2, and verse 28. Beginning from verse 22, Peter is now addressing all the congregation there that were in the temple, all the Jews, devout Jews coming from all countries. And after the speaking in tongues, where people understood the languages, then Peter is in essence, on one hand, defending what was happening, because some people were mocking it, thinking, you know, those people were drunk. But on the other hand, being inspired by God, he speaks first about a prophecy that is going to happen at the end of time. You see, thinking that that was his end of time, but for God, who considers things which are not as though they are, ultimately speaking, it was not a lie in that sense. You see, it's just a matter of that they have to understand that you have to always live by the timetable of God and not of men, by the concept and understanding of God and not of men. And when you do, then things which are not are already are. And therefore, in many places, when he talked about the redemption of Israel, he used it in the past tense. I have redeemed you. Well, if you look in human terms at that reality, you say, well, it didn't happen. What do you mean I have redeemed you? And yet he said it 2,500 years ago, 3,000 years ago, you see, or any other time in between. And so he's telling them about the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and for that matter, about the reality that David, and not only David, all the saints, all the servants of God, they are not going to remain in the grave. You see, because that's where we go. That's where our souls go. That's why it says, the soul that sins, it shall die. You see, souls are not eternal. They don't go up to heaven, even though oftentimes a soul is used synonymously with the spirit in man. You see, as God himself says, you know, if somebody begins to follow me and then turns away from me, my soul shall abhor him. You see, so, generally speaking, the soul is for the body, the life that is in the body, and that goes to the grave. And then there is a spirit in man. And so this is what he's saying here about Jesus Christ, as David was inspired to talk about that reality. The death, real death, you see, of Jesus Christ, not just the body, where he's totally gone. Well, there is a cessation of life, and obviously, if you do not understand the reality of what life is all about, you see, and you think, well, there is a soul in you, and when you die, you know that soul comes out of you, and walks and talks and thinks, and you can talk to it, and goes up to heaven or here or there, well, obviously, then you read the scriptures with this deception in mind and you don't understand what you are reading. And the overwhelming majority of so-called Christians, this is where they are. You see, all their facts are mixed up. And with that mix up, they read the Bible. And they invent their own knowledge and understanding. And in that, they have tremendous faith and conviction, and yet it's all mixed up. Just like, you know, receiving, you know, all kind of facts and figures which are all wrong, and based on that you try to function in life, in business, in whatever area, and where do you end up? Well, this is where most people are, in confusion, Babylon. And so he says in verse 29, men and brethren, let me speak freely to you. Now these are men and brethren. That's what he called everybody, brethren, brothers, not enemies, not you Jews, and we Christians, brethren. Brothers, you see, because they were. And yet, as time went by, the pagan church, you know, began to develop those terminology. You know, we Christians, you Jews, not brethren, didn't address them as such, didn't treat them as such, didn't love them as such. You see, you can have a brother and still have a disagreement with a brother and still is your brother. And when people forget that, then they go about, you know, raping one another, killing, destroying, afflicting, oppressing, going to war against one another, and they forget that we are all sons and daughters of the same Father who is in heaven. And that's the reason why we behave the way we do. We really don't believe it, you know. It's an academic knowledge to a lot of people, and we're all brothers, but we really do not treat each other as such. Verse 29, it says, men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David. Because David is the one that just wrote this, being inspired by God. And what is it that he says about David? That he is both dead and buried. And his tomb is with us to this day. He's not alive. He's not in heaven, plucking on his harp. You see? Oh, right, with Jesus Christ up there with God. He's dead and buried. Just like Jesus Christ was for 3 days. There was no David, there was no Christ. There is no David, there is no Mary, there is no Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, they're all dead. And yet God is going to bring them back to life. And for him it is a sure reality. You see? Because he inhabits eternity. And that's why he can speak to them as if they are alive. But in reality they're dead. You see the present reality. Until he brings them out of the grave. As Jesus Christ said many times, you know, the hour will come when those who are in the grave shall hear my voice and come out of the grave, not out of heaven, not out of limbo, not out of hell. This is what they are. And at that point, when God gives them a new body, physical body, if they are not the saints, he's going to put their very spirit back in them. You know, hook them up to the electricity, so to speak. And they'll go on living, as if they never died. You see, and as for the saints, they are going to have spirit body and is going to put their spirit in them too. The one that was in them, that is now made righteous because they lived a life of righteousness and the nature of Christ was developed in them, the nature of God, you see, and they are coming back to life. But until that point, we're dead. All those people who worship saints as if they're alive in heaven and then have the religion of Mary, that's in essence what it is, the religion of Mary, it's an idol worship religion. You know, they bow down to her and they claim that they saw her here and they saw her there. They don't realize demons are playing games with them. And all those people, you know, go to the funeral house, you know, to the cemetery and the preacher, the minister of the devil, not of God. He thinks he's the minister of God. He tells them, oh, well, you know, now you can pray to him. He's up in heaven. You know, he's happy. He's healthy. You know, he's, or she is or whatever. And they begin to look up there and they feel comfortable and they begin to talk to that person as if he's alive. And all lies and deceptions, you see. That's what Christ said. Many shall come in my name saying that I am the Christ and shall deceive many. Now, this is one of the major deceptions that has been perpetrated on humanity from the beginning of time. And so he makes it very plain. Let me speak to you freely, plainly. Not in mysteries. David is dead. He is dead and buried. He's not alive. And his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. Where? Where was the throne of David? It wasn't in heaven. It was in Jerusalem. This is where Jesus Christ is going to sit, the King of Israel, in Jerusalem. And where I am, he said to his disciples, there you shall also be. We don't go up to heaven, he comes down to us, to earth. We don't go up to the Father in heaven, he comes down to us with heaven in Jerusalem. It's going to be heaven on earth. You see? Those are the plain scriptures, the words of God. Yet those who walk in fables and lies and deceptions and prefer them on the truth, they don't believe it. Well, their time of enlightenment will come. Now they are in darkness. God concluded them in darkness and they think that they are enlightened. And so he says, he is going to sit on his throne. He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of Christ. Because Christ died too, just like he did. And Christ was resurrected. David is not. David is still awaiting the resurrection. And so is Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the saints, all the men of God. As Paul said, you know, in Hebrews chapter 11, you know, this all died not having received the promises. Because that comes only in the resurrection when all of us are going to be resurrected, the coming of Christ, that is all of us in terms of the saints, not all mankind. And so he says, concerning the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in the grave, nor did his flesh see corruption. They're speaking about the soul and about the flesh. Some say, oh, only the flesh goes to the grave. He says, no, your soul also goes to the grave. Your soul is the life that is in you. And then your flesh, the body. And yet all that would not be in existence, would not be alive and functioning unless you have that spirit also added to it. You know, that's called the juice, the battery, or the electricity, you know, that you put in a machine, in a computer, in anything. And without it, no matter what you have in your hand, how sophisticated it is, it's dead. It's worthless. It can do nothing. You see? That's as simple as that. And this is where we are. When God takes away the Spirit from us, we're gone. Unless He puts it back there. That's what the resurrection is all about. Until that point, you know, we're not dead, we're not aware, we're not conscious, we're nothing. And this is what Christ was for 3 days, did not exist. And if God didn't resurrect Him, Christ still would not be in existence to this very moment. And so this is what He's saying here, that His soul was not left in the grave, nor His flesh see corruption. Now this Jesus God had raised up, of which we are all witnesses, because they saw Him, they talked to Him, they ate with Him, and therefore being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, that is to give to all of us, He poured out this which now you see and hear. That is, He poured the Spirit on us. Spirit is something you pour. You see, you don't pour a person. You pour a Spirit. You know, just like water. You take water and you pour it. So it's compared to water. And it's compared to Spirit. And it's compared to electricity. But never is it compared to a human being or to a person. Because it's not. And so, He said, this is what God said. And He did it. Therefore, verse 33, being exalted to the right hand of God, this is where He is now. He's the only one that ever ascended up to heaven. As He said Himself, I'm the only one that ever descended, and I'm the only one who's going to ascend to heaven. Where I go, you cannot come. You see, because we don't go to heaven. As David wrote, the heavens God made for Himself, and the earth for the children of men. And having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, He poured out this which you now see and hear, for David did not. Now mind, look, you know, He makes it very plain here. What He said before that, that David is both dead and buried, and his grave in his sepulchre is with us. And now He adds, for those who have, you know, hard hearing, don't understand it, don't get it, can't see it. You see, a lot of people are out there, and they've got PhDs after their names, and they're theologians, and they're as blind as a bat, they're dumb, they're deaf, and yet people follow them. They're great men of religion. You see? And they don't understand, they don't believe the Word of God. Because they're all liars, the spirit of lies is in them. And God made it very plain, speaking here through Peter. Verse 34, for David did not ascend into the heavens. Where is he? In the grave. He just said it earlier. He's both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is still with us. You see? He could go and see his remains. If it's possible, that is, you know, if you can, you know exactly where he is. In those days, you know, a lot of the kings of Judah, they got buried, and when they died, you know, and the flesh was gone, then they took the bones and cremated them. You know, they became ashes at that point, and then they put them in a little hole. There is literally a place in Jerusalem, an area where all the kings of Judah that were buried there are still there. That is there. You know, the remnants in terms of the ashes of their bones, you know, little caves there, little holes. And this way it didn't take a lot of space. And if people had done that, they wouldn't be, you know, wasting millions of acres of choice real estate, you know, that is necessary for the living. Instead of that, it's wasted on the dead that don't exist. Well, you know, we don't think that way. So, you know, we think that's horrible. You know, how can you think like that? Well, that's reality. That's what they did for all the kings of Judah. Otherwise, there would be no place in Jerusalem for anybody if, you know, if it just took space for all those dead people. And so he says, for David did not ascend into the heavens. Mary did not. Abraham did not. Isaac did not. The saints did not. Nobody you know did not. They didn't go to hell either. They're still both dead and buried. Not conscious. Not thinking. You cannot talk to them. They can't talk to you. They cannot come from the other side of life. These are all fables of the devil and his demons. And people believe it. And they play all kind of games, you know, pretending to be like they are the spirit of that person. They come and talk to you. And you don't realize you're speaking to a demon. Not to a person, a real person that used to be your dad or wife or son or whatever. Or, you know, one of the saints. Or Mary, whatever, you know. Over a billion people believe in these lies, you know, about Mary being there and to speak to her, pray to her, talk to her, you know, the things that she did, things for them. And it's all a charade, it's all a lie. And the devil, you know, is having a lot of fun there and his demons, you see. And people in their foolishness, because they have rejected truth, they have rejected light, therefore, as you know, Paul would say later on, because they have rejected the truth, God gave them to a reprobate mind. And that's what many have. And yet they're highly intelligent otherwise. Very sincere people, many of them, good people, nice, enjoyable to be with, do a lot of good things in life, and yet, at the same time, just as deceived as all those pagans that worshipped idols and still do to this very day, many of them in many countries. And he said very plainly, God is speaking here. How many believe him? Jesus Christ is speaking here through Peter. How many believe him? For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, the Lord said to my Lord. What does it mean, the Lord said to my Lord? Nehum Yehovah le'aduni. That's what you read in Hebrew. That means the speech of my Yehovah, my eternal, to my Lord, Adoni. Or as, you know, as the Jews said today, Adonai, in the plural. You see? Well, he's making it very plain. There are two divine beings. David knew it. All the prophets knew it. All the people of Israel knew it. It was a reality. There was no monotheism. You see, before the age of the rabbis, you know, where there is only one God, period, none else, just one person is God. There wasn't such a thing. And people who have eyes can see. But when people are blind, when God, you know, placed a veil on their head, what do you expect? No matter how intelligent they are, for the life of them, they cannot see it. Just like no matter how intelligent you are, you can have 500 IQ. If you are blind and you look at a picture, for the life of you, you wouldn't know what you're looking at. Because it has nothing to do with intelligence. You have no eyesight. And when people have no spiritual eyesight, for the life of them, they cannot know the truth until God opens their eyes to see, as he does it physically for people when he gives them eyesight. And so that's the reality in which we live, and yet people do not like to admit it. He says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand. You see, what need is there for Jesus Christ to sit at the right hand of the Father if God is three in one? You know, just, you know, get into me, you know, inside me, you know, here, sit on this side of my heart or belly, whatever. You see, all this nonsense that, you know, all these fables that people believe in, and they'll give their life for these lies and deceptions. I told him, sit at my right hand, and that's where he is. And two divine, separate persons, all the same mind, nature, and character, but they're two totally separate persons, just like Adam and Eve. Two totally separate persons, yet they became one flesh. And so is every marriage. And this is what he's saying here. You sit on my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Now still Peter thinks it's coming soon in his day. And it was not until 2,000 years down the road. And here it is. We are 2,000 years down the road. It hasn't happened yet. Verse 36, therefore let all the house of Israel, speaking to all of those who were there, both Jews and Israelites, you know, from the Parthian Empire and Scythian and other places there. You see? Because the Israelites always, who were still faithful, they continued to come to Jerusalem to offer sacrifices. And some of them just decided to stay there. That's where we find the prophetess Anna from the tribe of Asher. She was not a Jew. You see? She was not from the house of Judah. She was from the house of the northern kingdom of Israel that went into captivity, but some of them came back, still remained faithful, and some of them you know, that were left behind joined the house of Judah, and in that sense became a part of the house of Judah, but you know, they were still from other tribes, and they retained their identity. Verse 37, it says here, actually let's go back to verse 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly. A lot of people to this very day, they say, well, you are Jews, you're not Israelites. We are Israelites, you know, when they find out that they are of the house of Israel, the northern kingdom. And, you know, in their own mind, they believe it, you know. You're Jews, you know, you have no right to be called Israel, and you have no right to call your land Israel, the land of Israel. Again, ignorance, blindness, deception, and a little bit of malice sometimes in it, and haughtiness and arrogance at the same time, and yet a lot of them call themselves the people of God. Well, he's addressing here all these Jews that were there in the temple, and as well as other Israelites that were with them. Let the whole house of Israel. And we went through that in the first series, explaining the mind of God in contrast to the mind of men on this subject. And this is what he's saying here. Let the whole house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, who is also a divine being, a deity, whom you crucified. Now, they themselves did not. Rome did. But they were party to it. And mind you, all those people who were in the temple there, they were not party to it. Many of them were devout and faithful. Many of them were followers of Christ. But on the other hand, all men, in essence, are guilty of that. All the house of Israel, even though they were not even there, many of those, you know, were not even in Jerusalem at the time. They lived in other countries, you see. But that's our guilt, that's our part in it, and we must all acknowledge it. And here, you know, you have a pagan church that, you know, tells the Jews, you know, wanting to be nice to them, well, okay, you did not cry, you know, crucify Christ, you know, Rome did. Roman soldiers did. And that's not true, because the hands of Rome did it, physically, but the heart of Israel was there, wanting it. That is, a few that were there, you know, sort of representatives for the entirety of the nation, you see. And then some of them that said in their foolishness, "We will not let his blood, you know, be on our head and that of our children." And they did not understand what they were really saying. Ultimately speaking, what they really said, that blood of Jesus Christ, even though they did not realize what they were talking about, that statement was also inspired by God. That blood of Jesus Christ is going to atone for the sins of all those people who were there and all their children. But of course, they thought, you know, in other ways. And yet what was going on through the mind of God was differently than what they thought. And he says, all of Israel, you all crucified him. And when you read in the book of Zechariah chapter 12, when Jesus Christ returns, the Eternal, Jehovah, the God of Israel, the King of Israel, he said, they shall see me, speaking about this generation, who obviously weren't there 2,000 years ago, he said, they shall see me, whom they pierced. He didn't say their forefathers 2,000 years ago, but they, because every single one of us, whether we were there or not, whether we knew about it or not, whether we are now Israelites or not, you know, we might be now Buddhist or Shintoist or Muslim or whatever, we crucified him. That's our Creator. You see, by our sins and iniquities, even though, you know, we did not literally do it. And so that's what he's saying here. That's what God is saying to all of us. And we should never deny that. Whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. You see, you killed him, but he made him both Lord, the Eternal, and the Messiah, the Anointed One. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" You see, these were devout people, righteous people. These were not like, you know, the ones that were mocking, or the spirit, you know, that was in the Pharisee or the Sadducee when they persecuted Jesus Christ. And to these people, God is talking, and God is giving them a heart to listen. Before that, many of them have heard Christ, but did not have that kind of a heart to listen and to repent. But now God was ready to move, you see, and bring them to that point. And so he's going to do it for every given generation that ever lived since that time. And so he's going to do it for every human being that ever lived, even long before Christ was born, bringing them to this knowledge and reality, what happened because of what they did, and how they have an atonement and sacrifice because God orchestrated that scenario there, you see, to those who lived in the days of Adam and Eve. He would tell them, well, 4,000 years down the road, that's what I've done for you. And they're going to hear that whole story, and they're going to repent and say the same thing as you read here. And that's what God has in mind for the entirety of humanity. And only the very few, the incorrigible, they will be destroyed and be ashes and be gone, be no more. Nobody goes to heaven, nobody goes to hell. These are all lies and deceptions because the devil wanted to keep people in darkness. So they would never know what is it that God is up to, what is he doing. You see, hell lay in confusion and in lies and deception and in fear of non-existent reality, you know, going to hell. and burning there forever and ever and being tormented, you see, and having to watch your loved ones, you know, scream and yell for eternity while you're watching. See, that's a demonic mind that produces those kind of things, and people will follow the demons and the devil, not knowing, because he pretends to be an angel of light and his ministers appear as ministers of righteousness, so they're not suspecting what they're really up to, who they really are, what is in them, what spirit is in them. It's not of God. And one of these days all are going to understand that, even though today people will tell you, please don't confuse me with the facts. I believe my church, I believe my religion, I believe my Buddha, I believe this and I believe that, I believe my my Islam or whatever. You know, people will continue to go their way until God brings them to this point as he brought these people here. Where they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? You see? And you're going to see a different reaction on the part of others later on, who would hear exactly the same thing, and instead of being willing to repent because God is not granting it to them, they want to turn around and kill the apostles. And, you know, those were the leaders later on. We'll read about it. And so, what is it that you must do when you come to a realization that even though you were not there, even though you did not do it personally, even though you had no emotions, no thoughts in that direction, yet your sins and iniquities, you see, were there. Even though you were not there, even though you've been born 4,000 years before, 2,000 years after, your sins and iniquities were there, being placed on the head of the one who had done nothing wrong. You see? And then you acknowledge your guilt. And then you say, what must I do now? What is it that we must do? That's what God says to them. Then Peter said to them, repent. What does repent mean? You see, in Hebrew, you know, the word for it is shuvu. Come back. What do you mean come back? You see, God dealt with Israel, and to begin with, the Garden of Eden for all of humanity, you know, through Adam and Eve, and showed them a law, a way of life, a way of righteousness. And instead of walking toward him, men decided to walk away from him. And that's what repentance means. Come back. Turn around. Come back to me. Follow me. Because they began to follow somebody else, the devil and his demons, and they still do to this very day. And they follow their preachers, and they follow their pope, and they follow their cardinals and bishops and evangelists and ministers and pastors and all that. They don't follow God. And God says, come back to me. You see? Because all the others are teaching you basically lies, you know, with some truth in it to deceive you. And you're not walking toward me when you walk toward them. That's what repent means. Come back toward me. How do you come back toward him? You see, as God said through Isaiah, seek you the Lord while he may be found. How? Let the wicked forsake his way, because his way is away from God. His way is a way of transgression, disobedience to the law of God, living by the law of the flesh of another God, a false God, the God of this world, you know, the devil. That's what it means to come back. You must forsake your transgression of the law, of the Torah. In plain words, if you've been keeping Sunday, to come back means come back to God and obey his law, and his day is Sabbath. And Sabbath does not mean Sunday. Sunday means Sunday, the day of the sun. Sabbath means the day of rest that God sanctified, and it is on the seventh day. That's how you come back to God. And if you eat all the food that God says it's an abomination, detestable in his sight, you know, the ham, the pig, the swine, and all the salmon, lobster and shrimp and things like that, all the unclean things, God says, come back to me. And you come back to him by forsaking your way and your habits and your teachings and whatever, you know, you've been taught all the lies, and begin to eat the things that God commanded you to eat. And you come back and obey his holy days. Not your Easter, your Christmas, your Halloween, you know, all your pagan holidays, which you christened and called it Christian, you know, make Christmas Christian, when that was a pagan holiday called Saturnalia. All the pagans worshipped on that day, you see, December 25th. They made it convenient. Well, let's make it, you know, Christmas, birth of Christ, when he was born around March or, you know, the end of March, something like that. And nothing to do with that. Yet people follow in all, you know, in all those lies and deceptions, and the thing that they worship God with lies and deceptions. You can't. You must worship him in truth and in spirit. That's what repentance is all about, and people are not repenting. All repenting means I shouldn't kill anymore, and I shouldn't commit adultery anymore. And of course, that's a part of it. And I shouldn't lie and steal, and I should be kind, and that's a part of it, you see. But that's only a part of it. Repentance does not mean a part of it, but total. Come back to the law of God, to the Torah of God. Begin to read His book, His word, His teachings from Genesis 1:1. Begin to read the commandments of the Father, whom Christ obeyed and taught others to do likewise. You see, that's what repentance is talking about. Repent and let every one of you be baptized. Now, you know, these Jews didn't have a problem with the Sabbath or holy days, you see, or clean and unclean, you see. And their problems were others, other laws of God, which they were not keeping as they should in terms of human behavior, and they're, you know, they're the worship of God, not in truth and spirit, you see, or following, you know, the dictates of the rabbi, were oftentimes made the law of God of none effect, you see. So, you know, for them it was a different story. You know, each one repents of whatever he's doing wrong. What you do is right. You don't need to repent of that. If you are a moral person, good person, kind person, loving, giving, serving, dedicated to serve others, you don't need to repent of that, obviously. But you repent of the things which you transgress. Each one is going to be different in his repentance. And each one of these people is going to be different in his repentance or her repentance. But in either case, we must come back totally to Him and live by every word that proceeds out of His mouth. None of that of your preacher or your church or anybody else, or your own concoctions, your own brain. You see, your own philosophy of life. You know, people say, well, I got my own philosophy of life. That's what I live by. God is not interested in that if it's not His. And so it says, repent and let every one of you be baptized. You know, not sprinkled with a few drops of water, but baptized. Baptized in Hebrew means only one thing. You go deep into the water. That's what John was. John the Baptist, Yohanan HaMatbil in Hebrew. You see, and Tvila, baptism, which is an ancient custom, as the Jews still have to do this very day, every Friday, and or after purification or before the wedding, they go into what they call the mikveh, a source of water, a pool, and they go all the way down. That's what baptism is, and yet, you know, you've got all the ceremonies, you know, all in vain. You know, they take little babies, bring them to church, you know, drop few drops of water on their head and say, you know, I baptize you, you know, whatever they say there, you know, with holy water, and all the charade, it's all in vain. You see, that's unfortunate. They said, you repent, totally cleanse, purge, purify, you know, obviously you don't do it overnight, but at least be willing to forsake your way, your teachings, the teachings of your church or group or religion or whatever, and acknowledge that you have been walking in darkness and in lies. And you cannot do it, obviously, unless God, to begin with, is dealing with you and opening your mind to see it. So even repentance is not for everybody. You see? It's for those to whom God grants it on a personal basis. And then he says to Christ, I want this person. And I'm going to put my spirit in him, and you now be formed in him. Live your life in him. Lead him by the way, until he's fully prepared and ready to be born into my family. So if it's not of God, it's all in vain. You can repent all you want. You know, it'll do you some good. You baptize all you want, it'll do you some good. You see, and believe in the name of Christ, it'll do you some good. But if God was not in it, it'll just do you some good, that's all. You know, it's better than nothing. And you're not going to be faulted for that, but also at the same time understand that if God didn't call you, you're going nowhere. You just live a good life and then you die, and that's it. And so he's speaking to people that God is, in essence, working in their lives. And then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. You see, what is sin? Transgression of the law, transgression of the Torah. And this is what Christ is going to do for you. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit if you go through these steps. Then you shall, because God is initiating the process. And if He's not, you will not receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So you can go through step one, step two, and then nothing happens. Then you travel on your own fuel. And you obviously will have a better life doing it. But that's all it's going to be. Yet, when God calls someone, it is all the way from where he is to divinity, and only God can do it. So understand also the limits there, and you know, don't try to fake a repentance or baptism and or walking with God and think that God is the one doing it, because you'll continue to live in vain. Verse 39, for the promise is to you and to your children. This is what God promised. That's what Paul at home would say. You know, what advantage does the Jew have? Well, much in every way, because the promises were given to them through the fathers, and that's speaking about the entirety of the house of Israel. And anybody who wants to be partaker of those promises and covenants and law and God and have hope in God and have a God in his life must become a part of the commonwealth of Israel. There is no other way. You see, all those who are going to be born in the future of all the nations of the earth must become children of that Israel, the marriage of Jesus Christ, the God of Israel, with his wife Israel. There is no other way to God. It's as simple as that. And people can play in all their games that they want. And so he says, this promise is to all of you, to all the house of Israel, because this is what God promised through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So he says, this promise is to you and to all of your children, to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. It's only to those that God will call. If God does not call, you cannot come in. You know, you can barge in, physically speaking. That wouldn't mean anything. You know, you can pretend to be a member of the body of Christ. That doesn't mean anything. You can say, well, you know, I accept Jesus Christ. And you can, you know, keep many laws. That still doesn't mean anything if God didn't call you. Because if he didn't call you, he wouldn't give you the Spirit. Simple as that. He's not going to beget you as his son. He's not going to give you to Jesus Christ. And Christ is not going to be revealed in you. You'll know about God, but you will not know God, and he will not know you. And this is where the overwhelming majority of so-called Christians or Jews are. You know, speaking about the religious ones, obviously. Until God, on a personal basis, begins the process, you are not of his. And it's not an insult, it's reality. And God chooses the time. Just like he chooses the time, you know, for anybody to die. We cannot make that choice unless we commit a suicide. Verse 40, and many other words he testified and exhorted them, and none of them were recorded. But people heard them. Passed them on, talked about it, went all over the place. You see? But they're not recorded. So, some people say, well, it's not in the Bible, I don't believe it. So, in other words, you don't believe all the rest of the things that Peter said. They probably stood there for a few hours and talked. You see? It shows how people function sometimes in their ignorance. This is a part of the oral law. Things that were passed down. And hopefully, you know, they were not perverted and distorted. There's still just as much truth as that which was recorded. Just like about Jesus Christ himself, you know. As John said, you know, if all those things that he did and performed and said, you know, would be recorded, he said, I believe even the whole world wouldn't be able to contain all those books. Just because they were not recorded for us to read doesn't mean it's not in the Bible. It's in the unrecorded Bible, the oral law. With many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. And how are you going to be saved? Only when you repent and you are baptized, only if God called you to begin with, only if you continue not to walk in righteousness until the end and go totally contrary to human nature and the society in which you are. You see, otherwise it does not occur. And then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. Just like that, 3,000. But all these people were not people of ignorance. All were raised on the law of God. An awful lot of background was there for the Holy Spirit to work with. And unfortunately, that's not the way it is with most people. They know absolutely nothing about nothing, and then they come and hear a few things from a preacher, and they put their name down there, and I give my heart to the Lord, and they don't know what they have done. They know nothing about God, they know nothing about his law, they know very little about it, or they're, you know, bits and pieces, or mixture of truth and error. God doesn't work like that. He doesn't do his work in Babylon, in confusion, in chaos, but with a sanity, a measure of sanity and truth and light, and with that he works. Verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. What is the apostles' doctrine or teaching? Exactly what Christ taught them. What is it that Christ taught them? Exactly what he gave them in Mount Sinai. What he taught Adam and Eve. What he taught all the righteous men. I'm not inventing a new religion here. And unless you study Moses, unless you study, you know, all that we read Unless you study all the prophets, you wouldn't know what their doctrine is. And they constantly referred back to Moses, to the prophets, to the Psalms. That was a doctrine and fellowship which they followed in breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now here it is, human beings, normal human beings. Before that, they were used to the fact that Christ was doing it, but, you know, those apostles, how on earth can they do it? Well, obviously people begin to realize this is not just ordinary man, this is not an ordinary work, and Jesus Christ was not just an ordinary person. And then many began to fear, and if God called them, they believed. If they didn't, you know, God didn't call them. They may have had partial faith, but, you know, didn't do anything about it. And so then fear, we read in verse 43, came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, because they thought Christ was coming in their day, so they didn't see any reason to leave Jerusalem. And obviously, being together, they all were sharing whatever they had. And they sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. They were so excited about the truth, they couldn't care less about anything else, their business, you know, whatever they left behind in other countries. And because they all thought, believing, this is the day, Christ is coming any day. That was their concept, and of course time went by, nothing happened. Some of them, or a lot of them, gave up the faith. Because that's what Christ said, you know, if you endure until then, only then you shall be saved. Not the moment you got baptized. And so, this is what they did. And so we read in verse 45, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. A lot of people lived in Jerusalem, and they were so excited, like many people think, well, the end is near, we don't need all those things. And all of them believed with their whole being and heart that Christ, maybe in a few months, a year or two or three, whatever it may be, whatever they believed, who knows what they thought exactly. Therefore, they thought, well, materialism, you know, and possession, things like that, you know, they really don't count anymore. And this is exactly what they did. Now, this was not the will of God. Because after that, when you think about it, when you sell all of your property, you sell your business, and then you consume it, you eat it, and just, you know, do nothing, just go from house to house and talk about the faith and things like that, and then what? And then nothing happens, and you're out of possessions, and you've got financial problems. And that creates faith problems and human problems, you see, human relationship problems, as we shall read later on in chapter 6, where some people actually had problems because of that. That's when they appointed the deacons to take care of those kind of needs. And so at this point, they're very excited, all believing, not what God told them, not what Christ told them. You see, he didn't tell them he's coming in their day. So they really, if they ask him, if they knew exactly what it was going to be, in other words, not in their day, they certainly would not have done what they've done here. But on the other hand, since there were suddenly so many of them in Jerusalem, and all baptized and all wanted to stay there and learn more about the faith, so there was also a need to do it, and in order, you know, to take care of the needs of many, but not to the point where you sell everything that you have, and then you're left with nothing. And not because you believe that Christ was coming in your day, and therefore you don't need to worry about the future. And verse 46, so continuing daily with one accord in the temple, you see, some people will think, well, now a new religion is being formed, Christianity. Well, if new religion is being born, Christianity, what need do they have to be in the temple? You see, if it's Christianity, it's a different religion, well, they should go somewhere else. By nature, people would do it, you know, if you create your own religion. You know, if a party splits from the other, you know, Republican parties decides to split, well, each one goes their own way. They don't stick, you know, together in the same place. Well, the reason why they stayed in the temple, they didn't see any new religion being formed. It's the same religion. The same God, the same King, the same Lord, the same doctrine, the same faith. They all were disciples of Moses, you see, because Jesus Christ gave those teachings to Moses. There was no change there. All those things were prophesied to come to them, and nowhere did anybody prophesy, any of the prophets, that a new religion is going to appear on the scene, and another God, you know, the New Testament, you know, in contrast to the Old Testament and so forth. So they continued in the temple. And many of them down the road continued to attend the synagogue and pray to God and worship Jesus Christ until some people, you know, within the synagogue got uptight about it and threw them out. But otherwise, they all understood and realized this is not a new religion. You see? Because the belief in the Messiah and the Redeemer of Israel and the King of Israel and the Savior, that was a part of the faith of Israel. That's not a part of a new faith, a new religion, a new God. You know, all those deceptions came later on. And then when that became the reality, even the Jews couldn't stomach it. Or pagans began to come and supposedly became Christians and brought their paganism with them. You see, and started putting down the Jews and things like that. Well, obviously, you know, the Jews got very uptight about it and upset. And they didn't want to have anything to do with those guys. And as time went by, you know, the division grew much deeper. Until they got to the point where they could not reconcile themselves to each other and became totally separate, and especially the more Gentiles came, the less it became the genuine body of believers. And by then, obviously, there was no way to reconcile both factions, and they became totally different religions. And we're going to stop at this point again. This is Mordecai Joseph. Greetings, all of God's people. Until the next lesson.